In everything, give thanks. That is so hard, isn't it? That is so hard. How many times have you heard that? That is so, so hard. I think all of us from time to time take things for granted, don't we? I know I do. It can be simple stuff like having a meal on the table at night and may really taste good and might be really good for us. But if we eat that same stuff too many times in a row, it becomes commonplace and we don't look forward to supper quite as much as we one time did. We kind of get used to it. We don't enjoy it all that much. Or it might be where we live. I think of myself. It might be where we live. It might be the geography of where we live. You may recall that I was born in Iowa and in the flatlands and cornfields of central Iowa and was raised there. But when I moved to Yakima, Washington, when I was 23 years old, we had a bird's eye view of Mount Adams from our dining room window. We lived out in an old farmhouse out in the orchards there and looked right out that dining room window and you saw Mount Adams just standing out there. You could almost reach out, it seemed like, and touched it. And let's just say that I was more impressed by the mountains. In fact, pretty much blown away. I had seen some mountains in Colorado years before that, but I'd never seen anything like we have here in the Northwest. And when I got into the mountains and did some hiking in the Cascades and then did some backpacking in the Selway Bitterroots in Idaho, I was even more taken by the mountains. I mean, I was a farm kid from Iowa, from the flatlands, and so I absolutely adored the mountains. And even though, and that's why I'm here to this day, honestly, even though we have these great mountains in the Northwest and they still impress me, I have to say it's not like it was when I was 23, when I was first introduced into this beautiful land of the Northwest. It's just different back then than it is today. I've grown accustomed to living in the Northwest. Still love it, but I've grown accustomed to some of those things that took my breath away back then. But you kind of get the picture. Familiarity, as some people say, breeds what? Contempt. That's not where I'm going with this, but familiarity does breed something in us, and it's just lackadaisical. We accept the things as they are, and we don't appreciate them much anymore. And once in a while, it's just important that we be reminded of how wonderful these things really are. And it could be a trip to the edge of the Grand Canyon, which Karen and I did a number of years ago, never been there before, and it takes your breath away when you stand there on that viewpoint and you look down in there and you realize that you realize what it actually is, and it just honestly almost takes your breath away. It might be just a sunny blue sky day with a stunning view of Mount Rainier, which happened to us one time many years ago. I mean, we were right there in Puyallup, and we had gone there to pick up a camper for a pickup. But when we drove into that guy's yard that day and looked to the left, there it was, Mount Rainier. You could almost just reach out and touch it. And it was one of those beautiful blue sky days, calm. And you looked at that and you said, wow, wow, thank you, Lord. That's an automatic reaction to that kind of thing. So, something once in a while like that, just to jog us back into reality, it seems like, and to be able to appreciate some of the things that we have and how good we really do have it in this life. Or maybe a rekindling. This has happened to me so many times over the years, just a rekindling of an old friendship over a cup of coffee, or something that Karen does, or maybe your wife does, or your husband does, that all of a sudden reminds you again of how much they love you and why, and how much you love them and why. Well, my point is this. We can become callous to stuff. We can become unappreciative, just used to these kinds of things and no longer are consciously grateful for them. And then on the flip side, unless we're trained by God's word, which we hope that we are, and the likes of a guy like Job, and have experienced God's faithfulness in tough times, we seldom, if ever, are grateful for that kind of stuff. We like the things that go well in our lives, but not so grateful for the things that don't. I think that's pretty common, even in Christian circles. Most of us are pretty used to being fairly comfortable in our lifestyle, but when that changes, we don't like it all that much. It just annoys us, quite frankly. A death of a friend or a loved one, or the loss of a job or a refrigerator or well pump that just decides to give up the ghost at the most inopportune moment in life. Maybe when you don't have the money in the bank to replace it, but out it goes, and you look at that. Maybe a cancer diagnosis or a change in the presidency of all things, you know, or maybe even a bit of persecution at work because you're a man or woman of faith and integrity, and you don't go along with the crowd, and someone in jest mocks you for that, or doesn't give you the promotion that you think you deserve because of that. It can be one of a million things, million situations, but fact is that when things are just not working out the way we'd hoped or we had planned, we get pretty uncomfortable, don't we? Absolutely do. It's in our genes. We just don't like it. We all have our emotional ups and downs. You know that. I know that. We all have lived through those kinds of things, things that make us feel good. And then on the flip side, those things that honestly drive us nuts. They just drive us nuts. We have no patience, it seems like, for those kinds of things. But our reminder this morning is this, that we have all things, and we have many things to be thankful for. And more than that, we are to be thankful in all things, as Paul puts it. We are to be thankful in all things, even those that, things that are painful. And again, we don't have any problem at all thanking him for the good things in our lives. It's those other kinds of things that get in and annoy us that we have a little issue with. So even those things that are painful. In our passage for this morning, Paul says it this way, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There was a radio station years ago down in Lewiston. I think he came across maybe KMBI, but there was a church in Pullman, and they had an hour church service on Sunday mornings, and they always ended their time with rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Always finished it off, and so I got that memorized just because I listened to that so many times over the years, so many years ago. It's fresh in my mind even to this day. And in the Ephesians passage we read just a little bit earlier, Paul puts it this way, we are to be always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. In everything we are to give thanks, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that as a bit of introduction, let's turn to our passage for this morning as we look at that command for believers, for us, to give thanks to God for everything. Okay, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and we'll be reading through verse 22. And let's stand as we read God's word. And while you're turning there and standing, let me remind you that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church of the Thessalonians. You find that right in chapter 1, verse 1. Likely written from the city of Corinth in AD 51. According to one commentary, Thessalonica was a city of about 200,000 that lay at the northern reaches of the Aegean Sea, and in 168 BC became the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. So it was an important city in modern day Greece, is where it's located now, just at the tip, northern tip of the Aegean Sea. I understand that today it is the modern city of Salonika, if that's pronounced right. It was what was referred to in those days as a free city in the Roman Empire, meaning that it was ruled by its own citizens rather than Roman rule. Thessalonica was located on the main east-west highway and served as the hub of political and commercial activity in Macedonia. So it was an important city that Paul had established a church there on their second missionary journey with Paul and with Silas and Timothy. They had established this church there, and now about a year later, he is writing this letter of encouragement to them, not only just a letter of encouragement, but also a letter of counsel to them as well. What are the themes in this book? Well, one commentator writes that there are apologetic themes, not that they're apologizing for anything, ecclesiastical themes, pastoral themes, eschatological themes, and missional themes, all of which I think as you read through the book are absolutely true. At the same time, I see it full of wisdom and practical application for today. Witness the passage that we're just about to read, because it is so full of speaking to each one of us in this room today, those things that are really important in life. So, with that as a bit of background, let's read chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. As we think again about the Lord's command to give thanks to God in everything. Verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. You may be seated. This is a section of Scripture, though it be pretty short, is filled with practical exhortations to believers. One commentator says that this is a good summary of Christian virtues, foundation principles for sound spiritual life that give believers the priorities for successful Christian living. Some of those are, verse 12, we're told to appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over us in the Lord, those who give instruction, who are teachers, to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Verse 13, we're commanded to live in peace with one another. In 14, to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone. Verse 15, Paul counsels never to return evil for evil, but rather go after that which is good, and not just for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also for all people, he says. And then in verse 16, rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks. And 19, don't quench the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. And verse 21, we are commanded to examine everything carefully. Reminds us of the Bereans. Examine everything carefully, and after having done so, hold fast to that which is good. And lastly, in verse 22, and I think really, in summary of what has been said before, we're told to abstain from every form of evil. F.B. Meyer writes that in verses 16 to 22, quote, there is a sketch of the ideal believer, full of joy, constant in prayer, giving thanks in everything, loving with the unquenched fire of the Holy Spirit, willing to listen to any voice that may bear a divine message, testing all events and words with a celestial solvent, as he said, meaning filtering them through what you know to be God's word. Steadfast in doing good and persistent against evil. Meyer goes on to say that this is a high standard and impossible to realize apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. But when the inner shrine or the inner man or a man's heart is truly surrendered to him, he will possess the whole temple. He will possess the whole man, even to our physical well-being. God is faithful and will never fail the soul that dares to be all that he, God, wills. End quote. I think that's well put, don't you? And you know, we could spend weeks being a teacher. I know I could spend weeks working our way through these verses that we've just read to you. But this morning, we're not going to try to do that. We don't have the time. But we are, in anticipation of our coming Thanksgiving and a love for God's Word, we're going to spend some time primarily on verse 18. Verse 18, where Paul writes to these believers in Thessalonica that they are in everything to give thanks for or because this is God's will for them in Christ Jesus. Certainly, it's also his will that we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing, and all the other things mentioned in these verses, but this morning we're going to focus on being thankful as believers, continually thankful. That's the point of this Thanksgiving, but continually thankful in spite of circumstances. We are called to view this world differently than unbelievers. You know that we are aliens in a foreign land. Acts 7:6. We are in this world, but not of this world. John 17 and 1 John 2. We march to the beat of a different drummer than those people out there on the street. We are looking for that city whose architect and builder is God. And yes, just like every other human being who ever lived, we as believers and aliens in this world still have to go to work tomorrow. We just have to do those things that are in the world that involve all people. Even though we are aliens in this world, we still live and function in this world. But we, meaning those who are Christ's, do so as his ambassadors. We have a different calling. We have a duty. And part of that responsibility is to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations and to teach them the things that Christ taught his disciples, Matthew 28. Why? So that the work of gospel proclamation can continue through the years and centuries until he comes back. As his ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5, we make the urgent appeal to unbelievers to be reconciled to God through repentance and faith in him and his work. He said to his followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, or as the King James Version puts it, preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Mark 16. So, we want to focus for a time this morning on the idea in verse 18 of always being thankful. And we'll do that by looking in detail at just a few of these words that we find here. So, let's look at it again. Verse 18. It reads, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The apostle says clearly, in everything give thanks. As believers, we are to give thanks in everything. We could say that that means all things in life as a whole. Any and every circumstance of any kind or type, in all manner of situations, always and of every type. It simply tells us that no matter what the situation or circumstance we find ourselves in, we are to be grateful. We are to be thankful. The word translated everything in this passage is a Greek word pas, and it's used 18 times in 1 Thessalonians. It's translated all in chapters 1, verse 2, when Paul gives thanks to God for all of them, meaning all of those in the church of Thessalonica. And again, all, it's translated all in chapter 1, verse 7, where he commends them for having become imitators of him and the Lord having become a good example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then the apostle uses it again in chapter 5, verse 21, where it's again translated everything, like it is in our verse in 18. And he calls the Thessalonians to be kind of like the Bereans, to examine everything carefully and to hold fast to that which is good. So the counsel to them and to us is to give thanks, to be grateful to God in every circumstance. And you might ask, how can we be grateful for bad circumstances? I mean, even in our prayer requests this morning, there have been several that you would look at that and you would say, that is really bad. I mean, that's bad. That's almost even hopeless. And we get that. We've all lived through those kinds of things. How can we be grateful for bad circumstances? But Paul doesn't actually say that. What he does say, if you'll notice in verse 18, is that we are to be grateful in the circumstances, not for the circumstances. And I take that to mean to be thankful for what God is doing in and through us in these circumstances. Always looking for how God is working for his glory in this circumstance. I think it's what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Listen to this. We do not lose heart, but though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. And we think of that when we think of all the prayer requests we get for healing. The outer person is decaying. There's no question about that. You are not the same person you were 10 years ago. I'm not the same person. I don't get up the stairs as well as I did 10 years ago. Something's happening here, and I don't look the same as I looked 10 years ago either. Something's happening. So, yet our inner person during that time is being renewed day by day. We continue to feed on God's word. We continue to grow in his grace. We continue to love him more because of what he puts us through in this life. For our momentary light affliction, Paul says, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of what? Glory. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, they're temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. They're eternal. There is a recognition there of a failing body, but a renewed spirit. Don't you just praise him for that in your life? Every one of us, I think, sitting in this room can say, that is absolutely true of my life. My body is falling apart, but yet I love God more today than I loved him 10 years ago, and a whole lot more than I did in my conversion in 1978. Because even though the outside is decaying, the inside is being renewed day by day. A momentary light affliction, he says, trouble, sickness, and yet on the flip side of an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison with anything that we experience in this world. Bob has me listening to the letters of Samuel Rutherford. I don't know whether you ever have read those, but it would be a great read for you. Have to stumble a little bit over the English of the language, but there is so much stuff in there written by a guy who has been primarily in prison, who loves the Lord with all of his heart and can look you in the eye and say, I am better for this. I am better for my imprisonment. Even though he couldn't be a pastor anymore with the flock that he had in Anwath, he couldn't be there. But he continued to minister to those people as he wrote letters to them and continue to bring God's grace before their eyes. It is an incredible experience for me. Thank you for sharing that with me. We call this having an eternal perspective, and you've heard me talk before that we have to get our eyes sometimes off of this direction, and we have to get it up here where it belongs, because we're just passing through. What we see out here is mostly a mess. Even though we enjoy much of it, it's mostly a mess, as we know now, just because of our political situation in life. But it's having an eternal perspective. That's what Paul is saying. We may be living in this world, but at the same time, we have our eyes lifted toward God and our heavenly home. Our hope is not fixed here. It can't be fixed here. It is fixed on our Savior and our eternal home. But while we're here, we go about His business as we've been called on, and in the process of living and obeying, He is sanctifying us to become more and more like His Son, His blessed Christ. Sanctification that sometimes involves great testing and sorrow. But at the same time, during that testing and that sorrow, increases our faith in Him, builds us, proves that our salvation is real. I think in part that's what James speaks of in chapter 1 of his epistle, where he writes about the testing of our faith. Familiar passage to you, that we are to consider it all what? Joy. We're to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the process that He has us enduring in this life. God is fitting us for heaven by the testing of our faith while we are here. And then there's that dear Old Testament example of Job. Lost his money, lost his daughters, lost his health. We have a bird. But rather than curse God, as his wife and his friend suggested, instead he blessed the name of God in spite of the personal tragedies, and he came through a much different man because of the refining work of God in his life. You remember that he said, "Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him." What a wonderful memory verse. Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. And there's a guy that suffered far more than any of us will probably ever suffer in our entire lives. Nelson writes that nothing speaks more powerfully of a walk with God than continuous thankfulness. Continuous thankfulness. And that's what we're commanded to do. Give thanks. Be grateful. Feel thankful. Express gratitude. That's not hard for us to understand. We say grace at a meal as a way of expressing our gratitude for what God has put on our table. Here we're commanded to give thanks to God in everything. And I admit to you that it is a whole different mindset to give thanks in the midst of great trial. But that's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. This word thanks is used two other times in 1 Thessalonians. Once in 1 verse 2, where Paul says, "Always give thanks to God for the Thessalonians," making mention of them in his prayers. He thanks the Lord for them. The other is in chapter 3 verse 9, where he thanks God for all the joy that the people in this church has brought him, as he recalled that they walked in faith. And I think of John, who said, it delights me to know that my children walk in the truth. As he looked at these people and knew what their church was like there, that he'd founded a year earlier, now he looks at them and he gives thanks for all the joy that he brings into their lives. And you may say, "Well, that's all well and good, but I can't thank him for this. You don't understand my situation." How many times have you heard that? And if that's the case, let me remind you that this isn't a request from God. This is a command of God. This is what he's telling us to do. And maybe I don't understand your peculiar situation, but I know whatever it is, you're not the first believer to ever be in that position. I do know this promise from the Spirit himself that is familiar to all of you, that no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but, there's the but, with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to what? endure it, may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That is a sure promise from God himself to every believer that will ever live. But again, you say, you don't understand. It's so hard. You don't understand. And I say, maybe I don't. But I can tell you there is one that does. We have a high priest. We have a high priest who sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, who is our what? Our advocate, our attorney, our representative, prays for us before the Father. One who, in the words of Scripture, can sympathize with our every weakness. One who has been tempted in all things just as we are. Do you get that? Can sympathize with our every weakness. One who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet came out victoriously without sin. Hebrews 4. One who has given us the right through his blood to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of great need. Hebrews 4:16. And that one, Christ, has empowered every believer with his Spirit in order that they might rise above the circumstances of life in spiritual victory just as he did. Jesus comforted his disciples when he said that when he went away, the Father would do what? Would send another helper. He would send another helper to be with them forever. Another helper meaning one just like him. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. He said that the world couldn't receive him because it does not see him or know him, but you, speaking to his disciples and all subsequent believers in him, know him because he remains with you and will be what? In you. Will be in you. John 14:16. Christ did die, and he ascended back to the Father, and 10 days later, his promise was fulfilled as the Holy Spirit fell upon all that were Christ's that day in Jerusalem. And they went forth into the world in great power and obedience to his commission. And he continues this day to indwell every true believer to empower them to obey. He commands them for the glory of Christ and his gospel. If you are a true believer, dwelling in you is God's power in the person of the Spirit to overcome and to give praise and thanks to him in every circumstance. That's where the power comes from. You don't know Christ, you have no gas in your tank. Got Christ, got the gas. Flip the switch and go on your way, being obedient to him. Two things that Paul says that I dearly love. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, he said, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations that he had been getting, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of who? Satan. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. I don't think he was all that comfortable. He couldn't get rid of this. And so what did he do about this messenger of Satan to torment him, to keep him from exalting himself? There's the reason. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, he said, I will boast. I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Do you understand how contrary that runs to everything we hear on TV and everything that we have probably been taught when we were in school? How contrary that is. He says then, therefore I, and he uses this word, he says, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Notice that in verse 10 he says that I delight in weaknesses. How many of you have ever said that? He was thankful for his weaknesses, for the abuse that he'd suffered, for the sufferings at the hands of others, for the harassment, for the problems. Why? Because they made him spiritually stronger. When I am weak, then I am strong, he says. And Paul is just a classic example for us to follow in giving thanks and everything. Why? Because, my friend, Paul understood that it was Christ in him that empowered him to endure and to carry on in the process. Yes, a process that made him stronger. And he passed that same notion to the Colossians when he wrote that the hope that they had, the hope that they had, the hope of glory, he writes, was what? It was Christ in them. It was Christ in them. And I think that was why, in spite of all that Paul endured, he could and did press on in his service to Christ. And if you still say, you don't understand my situation, it's so hard, your argument to God, to me at least, is sounding pretty weak about now. Isn't it? Absolutely is. Remember what Paul endured. It's listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Times of hard labor, imprisonment, beatings without number, often in danger of death, in spite of enduring 5 times 39 lashes from the Jews, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at the sea, frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from his own countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers, so much labor and hardship. Through all those many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and even beyond all of those external things, there was that daily pressure on him in his concern for all the churches that he had planted. And if you think about that, don't you think that it seems to make our lives, even at their worst, look pretty good? It really does. Listen, Paul had learned the lesson that in everything that he could give thanks, everything he'd been before the road to Damascus, he considered garbage. He considered garbage for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. He wrote this: whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If somehow, Paul writes, the apostle writes, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What a hope. What a hope. He'd learned what each one of us needs to learn, and that is, in all things, to give God thanks that this life is but a momentary light affliction that is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Things that are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4. The apostle was better off for all of his suffering. He was closer to God for all of his sufferings. He was stronger by far because of the things that he suffered. He loved his God more because of all his heartache and his pain. He could say, as I hope all of us either do or one day will, he could say that I am not in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Why? Because his people, Christ's people, can do all those things through him who strengthens us. Paul was better for all of his suffering, and so are we. I hope that's a good reminder. It surely was for me. Let me bring this to a close by saying, I think it's easy to be sloppy, whiny Christians. I think that's easy. The hard part is doing what we've been counseled to do this morning, and that is in all things, give God the thanks. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks to God in every circumstance. Why? Because Paul goes on to say, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As believers, we live under the promise of Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We need to believe that. We need to believe that. We need to live that because people are watching. People are watching our lives. People are watching our confession. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, inasmuch as we have opened your word this morning, we have found, as we always do, we have found light there. We pray that you would continue to bless us now and in the days to come by changing us by its power, that we might day by day be more conformed to the image of your dear Son, and that we might be ever increasing in ability to thank him in all circumstances, and to honor him and praise him every waking moment of our lives. For your glory, in his blessed name we pray. Amen.